Throughout the course of our life, we go through many transitions and changes. As one prepares for these times, it is the wise person who takes a period to pause, to ponder, and to reflect as they prepare to move ahead. The first reading from Luke chapter 4 records the time Jesus takes alone, pondering, as he prepares himself to move into the next phase of his ministry. The reading begins. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now reading from 2 Kings. There are many stories recorded in Scripture about transitioning into the next phase of life, of leadership, of the journey. This morning we visit the prophets of the Hebrew Bible. In this passage we consider the story of the passing of the mantle of leadership from the prophet Elijah on to Elisha. The reading begins. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And Elisha answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Amen. God, your timing sucks. Do you remember your very first love? Do you remember the timing of how that first love came to an end? I do. Her name was Colleen, and we had a wonderful romance in our teen years, as much as teenagers do. And I remember the conversation we had, and she was quite wise and advanced, as young, usually women are a little more ahead of that kind of stuff than men are in their teen years. And she said, "You know, are you sure about this? You know, as people go from becoming friends to becoming more than just friends, like boyfriend, girlfriend, things can get serious and complicated. You know, they don't always end well when matters of love are at play." You see, Colleen had a lot more experience in matters of love. And I began to understand what it was like to have love unrequited in my life. Timing can really suck. I was hurt. I was in pain. I was suffering as much as a teenage young man can, and it really, really hurt. And I remember kind of being alone in my room and saying, "God, your timing sucks." Timing is everything, though, really, isn't it, when we think about timing? We go to a comedy club and we listen to a wonderful comedian telling jokes, and that perfectly timed joke brings laughter. Or we go to the baseball diamond and we see a perfectly timed pitch striking out a batter and we see roars of celebration and victory for the team. Or we're at home and we see a perfectly timed visit and the visitor brings us joy in our home. Timing's everything. It can bring us laughter, it can bring us joy, it can bring us victory. But there's a dark side to timing as well, isn't there? Sometimes, frankly, timing, when it doesn't go our way, sucks. Sometimes timing will frustrate the heck out of us. Sometimes timing will upset us. Sometimes timing is terrible. Interesting, I think we, in our culture, we try to control timing a lot, don't we? We almost try to control time. We place clocks on our wall, keeping track of time. Not as much anymore, but we used to always have a watch on our wrist. We pull out our phones and we check the time on our smartphones almost at regular intervals. We go to work and we punch the time clock in and we punch the time clock out. It's all about time with us, isn't it? In fact, in this competitive marketplace that we have, we almost value a person's worth based on what they can produce in a given set of time. Timing is kind of everything these days, isn't it? The kind of time that we live in is what the Greeks call chronos time. It's where we get that word chronometer, the stopwatch, right? Paying attention to time. The Greeks called this chronos time, the kind of time that we keep on top of, that we want to control, that we want to go exactly our way. And when we make a statement like, "God, your timing sucks," that is a chronos time kind of statement. Now, that's not the only type of time, though. Chronos time, there are all alternatives to it in the Greek. There's another type of time that's interesting for us to consider this morning. The Greeks called it kairos time. Now, where chronos time is us seeking to control and be on top of time, kairos time is acknowledging that Things are going on a much larger scheme of things. Things are going on a much greater level than just simply us and our needs. Kairos time is acknowledging that we don't live just on our timeline, we live on God's timeline. I had debated about entitling my reflection Chronos Time versus Kairos Time, but then I kind of thought, you know, God, your timing sucks really sums up a lot more of our frustrations with this scenario, doesn't it? Well, let's move a little bit to the first passage that was read, the Luke 4 gospel lection that we heard. There's a lot of interpretive work that's been done with this passage from the perspective of Chronos versus Kairos time that I think is very informative for us as we enter this time in the life of Northwood. Now, normally, as most listeners would be aware, this passage is read the first Sunday of Lent, right? Just 40 days prior to Easter Sunday. And we read this story of Jesus going into the wilderness for the 40 days. As we go into our penitential time of preparation for our 40 days of Lent. And it kind of becomes a bit of a guide as we think of Jesus wandering into the wilderness. We ponder our penitential wilderness as we prepare ourselves as well. But I wanted for us to dust this passage off because I think it has so much to teach us about time and how we pay attention to it. There's three temptations in this passage that are given to Jesus, and they are all about the devil tempting Jesus to move away from God's Kairos time towards the devil's Chronos time. The first temptation is about power. The devil tempts Jesus with a promise of power. The devil says to this hungry, famished Jesus, command these stones to become loaves of bread. How tempting would that be to you if you were hungry? Jesus responds, one does not live by bread alone. And he passes the first temptation in Chronos time. The second temptation is authority. Showing him all the kingdoms, the devil shows him the kingdoms, and he says, to you I will give all glory and authority. Jesus would command all of these kingdoms of the world. He says, worship the Lord and serve only God. Thus passing the second Chronos temptation. And the third was about invincibility. He says, he takes him to the top, to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says to Jesus, throw yourself down, the angels will protect you, and you will not dash even a foot against a stone. Do not put the Lord your God to test, says Jesus. Jesus is being promised Chronos time promises, power, authority, invincibility, yet he calls forth the movement towards paying attention to God's time of Kairos, knowing that things will all be good and well in God's time. Now, what would you do? What would you have done if you were in Jesus' sandals and you were being tempted in that kind of way? It's hard, isn't it? I get it. We'd like things to go our own way. I know I do. I know you're all saints, but I know I do. I like to be in control usually, right? We like things on our terms. We like things on our own conditions. It's so hard to be our very best self. It's so hard to live the life of a faithful Christian every day. It's so hard to trust, to truly trust in God's Kairos time. And this is the heart, this is the nugget of the Kairos versus Chronos time challenge. I wonder perhaps if this is what might have been going on in many of our hearts as we were saying goodbye to Will. These kind of things are really, really difficult. I heard some people saying to me, you know, maybe, really now? Now? We're going to do this now? Is this the best timing? It's Sometimes things come along before we're entirely ready. You probably know that better than most. This congregation as a whole was amalgamated. We sit here 20 years later, but we so often forget that things transpired 20 years and a little bit before that that led up to what was Northwood. I just wonder the kind of sentiments and the kind of pains that were suffered 20 years ago when these two congregations of Fleetwood and North Surrey decided, you know, we're not called to be on our own anymore. We're called to sell our buildings and our land, and we're called to come together and birth Northwood in 1998. That could not have been easy. That was, I would suggest, a Kairos moment, visionary moment. We're just not often ready for what God has in store for us, yet at the same time, we're called to trust that all things will be good and well. It's that one quote of change always happening in our lives. I was thinking about that as I was playing with the reflection this week, and I was wondering how old it is. That quote, 2,500 years ago, Heraclitus of Ephesus, he said the quote, "The only constant in life is change." The only constant in life is change. And throughout our entire life, isn't that our existential struggle? Throughout our entire life, we try and struggle with the changes that we are given and have the faith to know that things will continue to unfold as they should. Let's move on a bit to 2 Kings, that passage that was read second for us. This is an interesting one. It's one where the passing of the leadership occurs between two of the great prophets in the Hebrew Bible. It's an interesting one, and I want to first highlight this is not just about the passing of the leadership from Reverend Will to me for the next few months. Certainly, I will be in some leadership here. I'll be doing the leadership of a supply minister and some pastoral care and some worship. But I think this is as much about you as it is about me. This is about the leadership that we are called to receive as we continue to move forward as a community of faith. I have a belief that each and every person has deep implanted spiritual gifts that we are called to use in service and ministry. That's the kind of stuff the Apostle Paul teaches us about. And some of the best ministers that I admire, some of my mentors, are the ones that they take a part of their leadership and they act like a really great coach. And they identify the gifts and they empower people to use those gifts in service of their church and in their life. This passing of the leadership is something that continues to happen from people to people to people. That's the way the church, communities of faith, and all faith traditions have always, always worked. What I found the most interesting, though, in this passage was Elisha's uncertainty. So if you're feeling a bit uncertain or kind of on a bit shaky Kronos Kairos dichotomy ground right now, we're in good hands because that's how Elisha felt. If we look in this passage, you know, this isn't where it starts and ends. Elisha has been uncertain all the way back to the previous book in the Bible, to 1 Kings. Elijah threw down the mantle, 1 Kings 19, and says, "Here you go, you can pick it up." Then on, it continues, and it's not until this section in the Bible where he actually agrees, very grudgingly, he agrees to pick it up on the condition that, did you love that? I love that quote, "but I want a double share of your spirit." And he became another one of the great prophets in the tradition of people of faith. Well, I just want to close our time with an illustration. And I don't know if this illustration is coming to me because of the autumn-like weather we've been having off and on this summer or not, but I've been thinking about the Canadian geese and the flying patterns that they have, like that V that they fly in. We know, physics teaches us, right? We know that the lead goose, the one at the center in the V, does the most amount of work when they fly. That's why they structure it that way. But when she gets tired, you know what happens, right? She falls back in the pack of the V, And someone new comes forward and takes her place in leadership. And that continues to happen over and over and over, allowing new leaders to come forward so they can get from point A to point B. In fact, it's even more involved than that. Physics tells us that with each wing flap, it creates an updraft for the next flyer beside her. So my updraft is going to support this updraft, and it continues on, so forth and so on. The entire system supports one another so that they can move from point A to point B. I was sitting here for Reverend Will's celebration about 3-4 weeks back. I was remembering Deborah Richards, our board chair here, had read that wonderful letter of recommendation to Will, and you probably remember it was a very salient moment for me. And it was this beautiful letter of commendation, of appreciation of all the service that he had given. But then I got thinking about it and I thought, what if it wasn't just the great celebration for the work that he did here? What if you had been preparing Will to offer the unique leadership Highlands now needs in their life? And what if someone has been prepared uniquely in the last while to come here and offer you the unique leadership you will need for your next step of the journey? Because we are the church. We work together. We go together and support one another. Indeed, we find ourselves in an in-between Chronos and Kairos time. We must be in Chronos time mindful, in Chronos time sensitive, in Chronos time celebratory of the past, of the heritage of this great church that you have of Northwood. But we also must live into Kairos time, bravely considering the future into which God calls us to live. So let us go forth in memory, celebration, and into the future as God's people. Amen. We're going to rise and sing. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're going to be the choir because we have no choir today.